I was asked to lead in a brief Bible study, so I'm taking what I consider one of the key passages in the New Testament. At least it is to me, key passage in the sense that it opens up so much that it's found in the rest of the New Testament. It's in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4:6, which is easy to remember, 2:4:6. 2 Corinthians, 4th chapter, 6th verse. I was in Corinth a year and a half ago and spent about 2-3 days in the site of this letter to the Corinthians. It happened that a very good friend of mine, who had been 50 years in Greece as archaeologist, had built his home right next to the diggings in Corinth. And he took me through the archaeological finds. And he himself has been very interested in the background of Corinthians as he sees it in the light of what they can find of the history of Corinth. It's a beautiful location, Gulf of Corinth in the distance, the Corinthian mountain in the background, and all these ruins of the temples here in the front of him. He's been interested especially in the Isthmian Games, which we find reference to in Paul's letter. He pointed out to me something I'd never noticed, that Paul spent 18 months in Corinth. Now, 18 months is a long time in Paul's ministry in any one place. And he has his own theory as to why Paul spent so much time there, which I haven't time to go into here. But the church at Corinth was one of the strategic points in the history of Christianity. People came to Corinth from all over the Mediterranean world. And Paul, living there and working, came in contact. One wonders whether some of the contacts that Paul made in Corinth are not the points at which Christian congregations later grew up. It's an interesting speculation as to how this friend of mine felt that when Paul came down from Athens, where he hadn't been very successful in his sermon on Mars Hill, he decided instead of being a preacher to multitudes, he was going to work with individuals, and as the individuals came from parts of the then-known world, they would carry the message back. But certainly it's true that the message of Paul through the Corinthians goes out to a very wide part of the ancient world. Here in this fourth chapter, in the sixth verse, the one verse that I'd like to center on here for a few minutes is as follows. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Probably the many times you've read this passage and thought about it has worn off something of its revolutionary novelty. But what Paul is saying here is that the same God of whom we read in Genesis, that he said, "Let there be light," this same God who created the universe is a God who says, "Let there be light," in a new sense, the light that shines in the face of Jesus Christ for a new creation. It brings together the beginnings of the universe and the beginnings in Christ into what is the central truth of Christianity, the Incarnation. It's the more revolutionary when you recall that there was a sect among the early Christians. Well, it's was far beyond Christianity. It was in a philosophical way spread in many regions. That the God who created the world was not a good God. The Gnostics didn't believe that the world as they knew it could be the result of a benevolent deity. The world was created by an inferior God, and you can't blame God for the creation. To us, that seems a little strange, and yet there are people who today say exactly the same thing. Could God do this? If God had power, why does this happen? Can this be God's world? Is this the best possible of all worlds, or is it the worst possible of all worlds? The idea that the creation is a result of something less than a perfect, just God of truth has been too great for some minds to absorb. And you have this age-old heresy, for that is what we call it, that this is not God's creation. Of course, to us, it is God who has created. And the message of the Bible from the first page on is that there is a God whose will is back of all creation. But the point that I'm stressing here is that this same God has shined in our hearts so that we can see in the face of Jesus Christ the glory of God. The writer to the Hebrews has made a great deal of this, that there is an image of God in Christ, the effulgence of his glory. But in God, in Christ, we see God, is what Paul is saying here. And we see it with an open face. We haven't time here, but the background of what Paul is saying here is in the previous chapter. You really should have read chapter 3, where he takes us back to the story of Moses, who went up on Mount Sinai, and in the vision of the glory of God, which he experienced as he received the tablets of the law, his face shone so that as he came down to the people, he had to put a veil over his face. And Paul contrasts the vision of God through Moses and the giving of the law, which is a glorious thing. But he says, if that was glory, how much more excellent is the glory that is given in Jesus Christ. Not the law, but the revelation of God in Christ. And he stresses that we don't put a veil over our face. He says, we see with open face this vision of God in Christ. The truth that is back of here would take longer than we have. Just to take the last verse of chapter 3. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, and immediately you think of that other passage in the letter to the Corinthians, or we beholding in a glass mirror darkly, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We don't see him directly, that is the glory of God, but as in a mirror we see the reflection, the glory of God, we see it in Jesus Christ. There's nothing less than that we in Christ confront, or God confronts us. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then the result is indicated here. We who, with open face, behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We who see the reflection of God in Jesus Christ are changed by that glory into His image so that we become like Him. Here is the summary of all Christian psychology. It's not a question of obeying the law, not the works of the law, not following certain commandments, but in our relationship to Christ, His image determines what we become, so that we are changed and become the children of God. You can see why I call them this a key passage, because so much is related to it. You might ask, to what extent can this be true? We can't see God as He is. As we're told time and again in Scripture, no man can see God and live. And the ancient prophets could only see the God as He had passed by. We can't see Him face to face. It's one of the difficulties of our human situation that we can't recognize that we are not made to know God in His fullness. It's impossible for us to know God in all of His truth and power. Christ reveals that which man can know. We go beyond that and think we know all about God now because we know Him in Christ. We are missing the truth that we don't even know the dimensions of the truth that go beyond our senses' ability to comprehend what God is. Scripture teaches us that there is a God who is unknown, the hidden God. Luther's Deus absconditus, the God who is hidden. There is a hidden God, there is a revealed God. The revelation that we have of God is sufficient for us, but it can only suggest to us the vast world beyond which we cannot know. We can't know the other planets, the other universes of which He is the Creator. But He who created this world, He said, let there be light, has given us in Jesus Christ, in the face of Christ, the revelation of truth, by which our own life is transformed and we become what He wants us to be in relationship to Himself and to our fellow men and to the created world. Well, our time is up, but take 2:4-6, 2 Corinthians, 4th chapter, 6th verse, and read both the chapters before and after, and you'll find how rich this suggestion is. Close with a word of prayer. O Thou whose almighty word calls forth universe and mankind, Thou who hast given us the revelation of glory past all human comprehension, in the face of our Lord and Savior, grant that beholding Him, we may be lost in adoration, but also receive the power, the light, the strength, and the joy to be His followers, to be transformed according to His image, that we may indeed be able to say, Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Amen.